So, Father, we come before you this evening. Just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for this place, Lord. Thank you that we're able to meet here every Sunday, every Wednesday, to study your word, to worship you. And so, Lord, it's been such a blessing as we've gone through the book of Proverbs. I truly pray tonight, Lord, as we continue on, that you would continue to speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching. I pray, Lord, that we would truly be those who rely upon your godly wisdom in our life. You know, it's been said that wisdom is seeing life God's way. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to see this life your way. And may we learn these things, Lord, from your scriptures. Father, we just thank you, and I pray that everyone who is here, everyone who is watching, Lord, would just take the next 45 minutes or so and just focus and allow you to speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. So we'll pick up in verse 14 of chapter 20. It says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent." Now, when he says reverent there, the Hebrew word means to respect, it means to reverence. The idea there is to stand in awe of God. Okay? Happy is the man who is always reverent, who always stands in awe of God. You know, we've talked about this numerous times as we've gone through Proverbs and as we've gone through the Psalms. Reverential fear, a fear of the Lord, it's a recognition, it's a respect, it's a reverence for him. But then in contrast, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now, harden, that word means to cause to be hardened or to make stubborn. When you see that verse, think of the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus with Moses. He hardened his heart against God. And so you don't want to be found in that place where you're hardening your heart against God. And see, it's interesting because, you know, this time of year, it's Christmas, right? It's a joyous time, but it's also a very hard time for many people. Because during this time, if they're alone, it reminds them that they don't have family if they're alone, or if something traumatic happened around this time of year. So what can happen is a person can harden their heart against, you know, Christmas, against, you know, we would call them a Grinch, right? But in reality, it's a dangerous place to be when you harden your heart against God. You always want to have a reverential awe of him. So verse 15, "Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people." I don't think I have to say a lot about that. You just look at our culture. Quite honestly, look at our leadership for the last 4 years. Verse 16, "A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor," or great extortioner is the idea, "but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days." Now, covetousness is somebody who loves goods or money, but the idea is obtaining it illegally. And so when we go through the rest of chapter 8 and into chapter 29 tonight, you're going to find some verses where you could literally write the word politics next to it. You know, one of the amazing things about our country is we can vote for our own rulers. And, you know, it's one of the reasons why I talked about it so much this past election was, listen, you guys have an opportunity to have your voice heard. You know, in reality, the kings and queens of this country is us. That's how it's supposed to be. But many of us, and when I say that, I'm not telling you that politics should run your life. That's not my point. My point is to be informed and make a biblical and vote biblically. Vote for the candidates close lines up with the Bible, okay? Do the best you can with the information you have, but understand something. It's important that we do that as citizens of this country because we don't want rulers like this. Because truly, a ruler who lacks understanding is an oppressor. And he who hates covetousness, that's it, somebody who hates getting stuff illegally, will prolong his days. And it's true. Because think about it this way. When you have somebody who gets their stuff and gets it by illegal means, then it's constantly on their mind. Sometimes it always amazes me how, like, these guys on Wall Street, they'll lie to their clients and they're always found out eventually. They'll lie to people for years and they'll steal their money for years and eventually it's found out. Like, how do you live like that? Verse 17, "A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit." Wow, what a wonderful description that is. "Let no one help him." And so what he's basically saying here is a murderer is going to get caught. And when he gets caught, you stay out of it. You let law enforcement, you let the authorities take care of it is what he's getting at here. Verse 18, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. He who is perverse or morally crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Blameless. Now, we talked about that word blameless in verse 10 earlier, a couple weeks ago. The word blameless means a person who is free of guilt or not subject to blame. Blameless. You know, it's one of the things that we try to do, that I try to do in my life, is to live a life that is blameless. So in other words, if somebody tries to make an accusation against me, my character is of such that the accusation won't stick. I used to work for this company, okay? We used to have this guy named Tom. He was a vice president there. And they would call him Teflon Tom because he'd make all these bad decisions for the company and lose money for the company, but nothing ever stuck to him. So they called him Teflon Tom. So think about blameless, nothing sticks to you. Verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. So if you work, you're going to have plenty to eat, is what he's getting at. But he who follows frivolity, that is vain things, empty things, will have poverty enough. See, look, if you don't work, right, you won't have enough to what? Get food to eat, to survive. If you're so concerned with empty things and you don't work, what's going to happen? You're going to have nothing. And see, you know, it's funny. I don't know what it is. And, you know, maybe I'm showing my age here. Well, isn't it funny as you get older, you always think that the younger generation, what's wrong with those kids today? I'm sure my parents said the same thing about me. But it just seems like this, their general idea, especially younger people, that they don't want to work. Like, and when I say work, I don't mean you have to work an 80-hour work week or a 50-hour work week. What I'm saying is just work a 40-hour work week, work to provide for your family, work to provide for yourself, whatever your situation is. A lot of people just don't want to work. They want things given to them. You know, I remember seeing this video online they had about this girl who was complaining that she had to commute to her job, that they had changed the way the company was doing it, and they were no longer doing it at home. You had to come in and work. And man, I'm seeing that all over the place. There's so many companies now that are changing their mind about that. They're making people come to the office. People are complaining. I read a story where this one guy sued the company he works for. Seriously. But it's like people don't want to work. But, you know, think of it like this. This culture during this time was agricultural culture. So you had to work outside. You had to farm if you wanted to live, if you wanted to eat. And so they knew about hard work. So, you know, don't get caught up or follow empty things, vain things, because it will distract you for sure. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, and that's so true. When you're faithful to God, when you're faithful to what he's called you to, when you're faithful, you know, if you get married and you're a man, you know, God calls you to be a godly husband. If you're faithful to that, there will be blessing in that. If through that relationship with your spouse, if you're a godly man and you have kids, you know, and you strive to be a godly parent and be faithful as a godly parent, God's going to bless you. And in verse 2, as a woman, a wife, a mother, at your job, if you're faithful to God, what God's called you to, he's going to bless you for sure. But he who hastens or hurries to be rich will not go unpunished. So it's somebody who seeks to get rich quickly, again, in the idea of dishonest ways. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good. When he says partiality, the idea is favoritism, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. That is, a man will rebel or revolt. You shouldn't show favoritism. It's not a good thing. And it's amazing what people will do, how they will rebel, how they will revolt for just the littlest things. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that the poverty will come upon him. See, he is looking, he is trying to hasten. Again, it's similar to what we just talked about a few verses ago, hastening, this idea of getting rich quick. You know, one of the things that we do in our culture, we play the lottery. Maybe you won the lottery, I don't know. I've played the lottery in my life a couple of times. I'll tell you what's happened to me. I've worked at a job where everybody played the lottery and I was the only one who didn't. And I remember driving home one time going, okay, what if everybody wins? Then what am I going to do? But needless to say, never happened. And isn't it funny? And maybe you remember this. Years ago, the governor of Pennsylvania said that if we bring gambling and the lottery and make it a big deal, that we won't have to pay property taxes. Anybody not paying property taxes now? Yeah, anyway. Yep. Governor Rendell. But here's the thing. Look, playing the lottery, what does it mean? See, ultimately, look, you are taking what God has blessed you with and you're using it the wrong way. There's no get-rich-quick schemes. They never work. You can try them, and you may be successful in the beginning, but what happens? What happens is you always, if you're lying to people, if you're a schemer, it's going to be found out. It's going to be found out. Better to save your money than to throw it away. And by the way, trust me, I know, because I've tried all kinds of things. It doesn't work. And if you're on Facebook and you're reading a job description, you can work from home, it's usually too good to be true because it's not true. All right, so verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with a tongue. Now, afterward is the key word here. See, look, you know, somebody who rebukes a man, somebody who corrects somebody else, there may be pain in the beginning, but long term, the person you rebuked, it's better for them because you're telling them the truth. You know, I'd rather have a friend who maybe tells me something I don't want to hear initially, but then I'm glad he tells me or she tells me because why? Because then I know that they really care about me. But plus, if I think about it more, it keeps me out of trouble. Where if there's somebody who flatters with the tongue, you know, says things I want to hear, may not even be true, it's going to lead me to trouble. You know, we may say it like this. You may have heard this phrase, you know, you'll say this person surrounds himself with yes men. You don't want to be surrounded with yes men because they're not going to tell you the truth. A real friend is going to tell you the truth. I would hope that if I'm out of line, if I'm kind of straying from the Lord and somebody sees it, hopefully somebody would speak into my life and say, brother, what's going on? Verse 24, and I wrote wow next to this verse. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it's no transgression, the same as a companion to a destroyer. Wow. Wow. Verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Pride always causes trouble. Always. When you walk in pride, it always causes trouble, not just for yourself. You ever try that in marriage? Not a good thing. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. In other words, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Look, one of the reasons we don't trust God is why? Because we have pride, right? We have pride. You know, it's pride in the sense that either we don't want to ask God for help, which is crazy. But remember, we're taught, like especially as a man, you're taught not to ask for help. You're taught to do, you got to be the man, blah, 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 all that stuff. And then when you become a Christian, it gets reversed on its head. You surrender to Christ, you give your life to God. And so now you can rely on him and you can ask him for help and he'll help you because he loves you. So don't have pride, you know, that blocks that. And it's true. If you trust in God, God will take care of you. God has promised in his word he will take care of your needs, not your wants, but he'll take care of your needs. And it's so true. Verse 26, but he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. See, pride is the root of not trusting God, as I just said. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And it's so true. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. See, if you're a generous person, if you're generous to the poor, God's going to bless you. See, like if God puts on your heart to help somebody who's poor, do it. Because what you're going to find is when you help that person, God's going to provide what you gave that person and sometimes even more because you obeyed him. You know, we've talked about this numerous times through Proverbs. God loves poor people. And as believers, so should we. And he says, but he who hides his eyes, in other words, he who ignores them, are many curses. I don't know about you, I'd rather be blessed than cursed. Just saying. Verse 28, when the wicked arise, Men hide themselves. Why? Because it's out of fear. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Look, wickedness. When you have wicked rulers, when you have wickedness in a land, yeah, you know, in many cases, in some cases, you have to almost hide. You know, I think about our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. What do? They often hide. They have to hide because if they're found out, what happens? They're either captured and imprisoned or they're murdered. Again, something that we as believers don't fully understand. We may at some point. I'm not saying I'm hoping for that, but it could happen here for sure. Now, chapter 29. He who is often rebuked, that is, he who is often corrected, and hardens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, literally without healing or repairing. So think about this. If you are often rebuked, you're often corrected, and then as a result, you harden yourself, you harden your neck, is the idea, you become stubborn to it. What happens is, suddenly you'll be destroyed without healing or without repairing. See, here's the thing. If you are corrected, you need to receive the correction. Now, I would put a caveat there. Who is giving you the correction? So when I say that, it's like this. It's like if we had somebody here who is an atheist and came into the church and corrected me and said, I shouldn't talk like this because it's not true, okay, then I wouldn't listen to his correction, obviously. But if one of you, let's just say this for example's sake, what if one Sunday after service, somebody comes up to me and I'm talking to them and you happen to hear the way I talk to that person, I'm very harsh to them. And you come over and say, Pastor, man, I think you're really harsh to that person. And I'd say, okay, now if I'm like this person here, look, I'm the pastor, who are you? But then I do it again. And I do it again, and somebody else comes and says, hey, I overheard you. You were kind of yelling at the person, kind of talking harsh to them. Listen, who am I again? You see what I'm trying to get at? You don't want to be that person. Kind of goes along with the other one where it says about a man who is rebuked. Well, thank you afterward. You know, it's so important. You know, God has a way of doing that in your life, especially if you're married. At least for me, you know, God uses my wife oftentimes to be like, yeah, that was a little harsh what you just said. And I appreciate that. I appreciate it. Now, sometimes at the time she says it, I don't appreciate it. But afterwards, when I'm alone with the Lord, it's like, did you hear what she said? I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. Man, I was harsh. I have to apologize to her and then apologize to the other person. You don't want to be somebody who is unteachable, who is not correctable. Because if you ever reach that point in your life, you're in big trouble. It almost reminds me of when you read the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was sent as a prophet to the southern king of Judah, and Jeremiah would give his message that God was putting on his heart, and they would say, yeah, we're good. We don't need you. We're good. But they weren't. It led to their destruction. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Isn't that true? But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. They groan. That's a groan. Listen, verse 2 is encouragement for us to go and vote, isn't it? And in some cases, even if God puts your heart to run for office. Verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, and it's so true. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. But a companion of harlots wastes his health. There is a great example in the New Testament of that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Great example. We're going to be at verse 11. Luke 15, 11. This is a familiar passage. You've probably even heard it before. Luke 15, 11. It's a parable. It's a parable of the lost son. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, Luke 15, 11. Now verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now when that word prodigal, you know what that word prodigal means? It means wasteful. Wasteful. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, or the carob pods, that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion with him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And by the way, for a father to get up and go to his son was unheard of in that culture. You know, it's one of the reasons why we often talk about this as the prodigal son or daughter. You know, somebody who once knew the Lord and walked away. And when you go and you walk away and you live a prodigal life, that is a wasteful life, and then you come to the end of yourself. So my encouragement to you to hear this evening, if you have any prodigal kids or prodigal spouse, pray that God brings them to the end of themselves. I don't know about you, but in my life, when God has brought me to the end of myself, that's when real work can take place. You notice here, he went out, spent all of his money. He needed food. He didn't have any. He was literally willing to eat what the pigs were eating. And he came to the realization, man, in my father's house, things were better. It's amazing. You can read the rest on your own. But back to Proverbs 29. So again, verse 3 gives you a little bit of perspective now. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. See, it was showing foolishness to take his inheritance and go spend it and be wasteful because he says, but a companion of harlots wastes his health. But you follow what I'm trying to say. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes or payoffs overthrows it. Again, you could think of politics. So many times people, you know, there is this thing now where they say, if you go to run for office now for our federal Congress or Senate, somebody who might have very good principles and want to run, they go there and then they're influenced by lobbyists who pay them money. I'll give you, you know, $10,000, whatever the amount is, for your next re-election campaign. And all of a sudden you see people you voted into office all of a sudden change your tune about certain issues. That's what's going on, really. It's either that, or what they do now is they have you come, and when they have orientation there, they try to get you to go to these parties so that they can film you in compromising positions and other things to get the dirt on you to make you vote a certain way. That's why, you know, I'm going to say something here, and I don't know everybody in Congress, obviously, but it seems to me like there's two kind of people. One, who will go and be corrupted, or two, somebody who goes because they're called by God to go. Because if you're not called by God to go there, I wouldn't go there. Many a good man has fallen to this. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. It's true. You ever do that with your neighbor? Verse 6, by transgression, that is rebellion or revolt, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. See, it's funny. When you rebel against God, you always trap yourself in your life, don't you? That's what always happens. But the righteous, when he says the righteous, the idea is somebody who is living for the Lord, who's following God. What does that mean? They sing and rejoice. Why? Because God is leading you and keeps you out of the fact of ensnaring yourself. Verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor. There we go again. But the wicked does not understand such knowledge. In other words, they don't care. They don't care about the poor. You know, woe to the person who says they care about the poor, but they really don't. Because God cares about the poor. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Now, a scoffer is a mocker. Doesn't put out a fire, but fans the flames is the idea. A scoffer or a mocker is going to fan the flame. But he's saying in contrast, a wise man Or a wise woman who uses wisdom, what? Turns away wrath. So important. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Now, there's a couple of opinions about what this verse means or what is being said, so I'm going to read them to you. This proverb may have two meanings. The more probable is this. When a wise man argues with a foolish man, the fool will only rage and laugh. He will never be persuaded, and there will be no peace. The other interpretation is that when a wise man argues with a foolish man, whether the wise man uses severity or humor, it doesn't make any difference. Nothing positive is accomplished. Now, which is it? I don't know. You will find out when we're in heaven. We can ask Solomon. Solomon, what were you thinking in this verse? So there you go. And you literally stole the words out of my mouth. They could both literally apply. And sometimes you'll find that, and as you read the Bible, both opinions will apply for sure. Verse 10, the bloodthirsty or the murderous hate the blameless or the upright, but the upright seeks his well-being. See, look, the upright, by just the fact of the way they're living, shows that the first part of this verse is true. Because, see, somebody who is murderous or bloodthirsty do hate the blameless, do hate those who walk uprightly. You ever notice that? It's one of the reasons why the world hates us Christians so much. Verse 11. This is a good verse, I'll tell you. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back or calms it back. And when it says his feeling, or vent, the word vent there, I should say, means to give expression or utterance to. You ever meet somebody like that who just unloads everything? If I every day would tell people how I feel, do you think that would be a wise thing to do? Have you ever done that?
Yes.
Yes, I have. Does it go well? No. Generally speaking, it does not go well. So you shouldn't be somebody who vents everything. It's kind of like, you know, every thought that comes to your mind, you just share. You ever meet somebody like that? Oh, boy. And in this verse, I would take to heart, especially during Christmas, as you gather with family members you may have not seen in a while. Trust me. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, when a wise man holds them back, you know, there's a time and place to say certain things for sure. But a wise man's going to know that. There's a right word for a right time. But a fool is just going to blab it out. Verse 12. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. So I've written in my Bible here, so will his administration. Birds of a feather flock together. See, people reproduce after their kind. So if you have a ruler who pays attention to lies, they're going to surround themselves with people who what? Pay attention to lies. We get to see that every 4 years, don't we? Depending on what the administration who's in office does. You get to watch it. They surround themselves with people, a lot of times yes men, which we've talked about before isn't good, but people who, if they're somebody who is, you know, beholden to lies, like, listen, climate change is a lie, guys. It's a lie. Of course the climate changes. Did you realize that nobody can predict the weather? You know, sorry if you're a meteorologist, no offense, but you have that job where you can be wrong 100% of the time and keep your job. Evolution's a lie. But there are people who believe it. See, if you believe that lie, look, most people don't know this, but the woman who started Planned Parenthood, the abortion factory, she was a racist. She was a eugenist. That's why you will find Planned Parenthoods in urban areas, because hoping that they would eliminate the black population. That's the truth. People don't talk about that, but you know where she got that from? Darwinism or evolution. That, do you know that Darwin taught that people who were black were less of a human than people who are white? That's where it comes from. What I find the most irony of this whole thing was when President Obama was president, he was our first black president, he was given the Margaret Sanger Award. Think about that. But most people don't know that history. Most people don't care. But you follow what I'm saying. If you believe these lies, it's going to trickle down into who you have serving you or serving with you. You get it. All right, why not? I'm on an offensive strike already. So, look, people who are Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, they're both cults. They're not Christians, they're cults. But see, if you have a Jehovah's Witness church or a Mormon church, the leadership believes the lies, and when the people serving with the leadership are believing the lies too. It affects not just leadership, it trickles down to everybody. So if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked, and it is so true. See, corruption has a way of trickling down to every level. It's true. You're seeing it in our, look, you're seeing it right now in the administration that's leaving office now. You're seeing it. You're seeing it. And all kinds of things are happening, giving pardons to all these criminals and stuff who shouldn't have pardons. The whole drone situation, they know what's going on, but they're lying to us. Now, I'm not going to stand here and give you all these conspiracy theories. Usually with this, the most incompetent answer is usually the answer. Look, it's one of the reasons why social media is so dangerous. I've said this before. Don't believe everything that's on the internet. Don't believe everything that's on X. Don't believe everything that's on Instagram. Don't believe everything, certainly, that's on TikTok. Don't believe everything. Verse 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to both of the eyes. See, a person who takes advantage of the poor, that's the oppressor. The Lord gives light to both of the, or to the eyes of both, I should say. See, look, here's the thing. You know, God gives us light in a sense that we can see who he is. It's our choice what we do with that. Verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Again, God has a heart for the poor. I don't know if you've noticed that, but he really does. Verse 15, the rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. See, this is a parenting verse again. The rod, that is discipline and correction, gives wisdom. See, they go together. Discipline and correction go together. See, you don't just use the rod. You use the rod then with correction. So one of the things that we would do when my boys were younger and I'd discipline them and I would spank them, I would explain why I was spanking them. I would tell them. Now, obviously, it's age appropriate. Okay, but the point I'm trying to make is you just don't fly off and hit your kid, so to speak. There is a discipline to it. There's a discipline and a correction. You give an understanding of why you're doing this. And listen, there were times when one of my sons deserved discipline like that, but I showed him mercy and I was able to talk to him about how God is merciful to us. God can use anything in your life to be teachable. And see, here's the thing. If you do not discipline and correct, what's going to happen? A child left to himself brings shame to his father. You ever see a child left to themselves? What that looks like? It's not a good thing. And not only is it not a good thing, it endangers their life too in many ways. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, or revolt or rebellion increases, but the righteous will see their fall. So when wickedness is multiplied, rebellion or revolt increases, and it's true. You see it now. When wickedness, you know, increases or multiplies in a culture, what happens? Rebellion, revolt from what the things that are good, that are right, happen. And you're seeing it now, for sure. Verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Correct again, same idea. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And, you know, look, the earlier the better. What I have found when my boys were smaller, when I would correct them and have to discipline them, as I did it at an earlier age, by the time they got to be older or a little more older, I didn't have to do it anymore. Or as much, let's put it that way, or in the same way. Discipline is important. Correction is important. And certainly I'm not espousing that if you do discipline your kids, I'm not espousing that you beat your kids or anything like that, or you do it out of anger, okay? I know that sometimes that's very hard if you're in a situation, especially in public, when your child directly disobeys you. Praise God, by the grace of God, I never disciplined one of my sons in public. I would wait till we got home and pull them aside. It doesn't say humiliate them, it says correct them, discipline them. Just keep that in mind, please. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. This verse is very interesting. Where he says here, he says, where there is no revelation. Revelation could be translated prophetic vision, or you could say a work of the Holy Spirit. The people cast off restraint. Now, restraint is to be turned loose or free from restraint. See, listen, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, what's he going to do? He's going to hold you back from doing a lot of stupid things, isn't he? A lot of fleshly things. So, look, there is no revelation. There is no prophetic vision. In a sense, look, listen, another encouragement that we should be reading our Bibles, because God wants to speak to us through his word. And if he speaks to us through his word, what it does is it keeps us, it restrains us from doing things that are stupid. It restrains us from doing things that are fleshly, that are going to destroy us or lead to destruction, quite frankly. And he says, but happy is he who keeps the law. And that word for keep is to keep, to tend, to watch over, to retain the law. And listen, I said this to you, I think it was last time we got together on Wednesday night. Anytime the Old Testament says the law, yes, it's talking about the Torah, but it's talking about the word of God in general. Okay? So happy is he who keeps, who tends, who watches over, who retains the word of God. Maybe that's you. Hopefully that's you and you're finding in your life as you read the word. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. That is, he will not obey. See, mere words aren't going to do it. If you try to correct a person like this with just mere words, they're not going to understand and they're not going to respond to what you have to say. Sometimes it takes more than that. You know, Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, why do you call me Lord? You don't listen to what I say. Seriously, it's a good question for us. If we call Jesus Lord, if we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, why then do we not listen to what he says? Great question to ask yourself. It's a great question to have floating in your mind when you're going to do something. It really is. That's found in Luke 6:46. You might want to memorize that verse. Or get it tattooed, whatever you want to do. Verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. See, it's a person who speaks without thinking is worse than a fool. Is worse than a fool. You speak without thinking. Look, again, I said this just a few minutes ago, a right word at the right time is a blessing. And so the Lord can help you. And we learned when we went through the book of James in James chapter 3 that there's only one person that can tame our tongues, and that's God himself. So it's a very important thing that, you know, we are somebody who isn't hasty with your words. Have you ever been hasty with your words?
Yes.
I'll tell you, I can think of so many times in my life where I've been hasty with my words, and man, by the grace of God, it didn't destroy some of the relationships in my life. But I was real hasty. And listen, we can make all kinds of excuses as to why we use these hasty words. But listen, Solomon is saying to us, look, if you use hasty words, you're worse than a fool. You're somebody who doesn't even think about what you're saying. You just say it. There is this kind of thing, I don't know what you call it. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. It's a total lie. Because a name, a wrong name, can destroy you for a lifetime. You know, it's one of the reasons why I often tell people who struggle with their words, people who struggle with anger, I tell them, hey, the last verse of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that is, the thoughts of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. It's a great verse to memorize. It's a great verse to pray, in particular when you're about to talk to somebody, and in particular when you're about to talk to somebody in a very difficult situation where things are very, very volatile. Hasty words can destroy someone's life. Verse 21, he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. The idea there is this servant, if they're pampered from childhood, you kind of make them a part of the family. They assume the place and privileges of a son. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife. No, really? Thank you, Solomon. He's right. And a furious man abounds in transgression. Again, abounds in rebellion, abounds in revolting. See, always crossing a line they should not, is what he's getting at here. So look, someone who is angry always stirs up strife, but then a furious man abounds in transgression. Have you ever been that mad?
Yes.
Have you ever crossed the line? Again, back to, you know, we just said a couple verses ago, verse 20, a man with hasty words, you know, hasty in his words, doesn't think. And you know what happens is when you're angry, when you're furious, what happens? You don't think. And you say things and you do things that you regret for a lifetime. Like, I'm not perfect. I've said things to my wife, and not even like I didn't swear it or anything like that, but I've said mean things to her that I wish I could take back years ago. Didn't make our relationship better at the time, that's for sure. See, it's one of the reasons why today there is such a problem in our country, because everybody's so busy all the time, right? We're running around like chickens with our heads cut off. And what happens is we're running around, we get in this rut where we're going here to there, and then when somebody stops us from doing our regular rut, what do we get? We get angry. We get angry, we get furious. Hey, you're in my way. It's one of the reasons why road rage happens. Listen, this is a true story. We would drive to church on a Sunday morning, this is before I was a pastor, and I would get upset because we're late. And my wife would say, you hitting the steering wheel isn't going to make us get there faster. You yelling at that guy isn't going to make us get there faster. We should have got up sooner. I know that. I didn't want to hear that right then. But you see what I mean. And you know what's sad? That whole thing, I'm doing this and my two sons are sitting in the backseat watching me act like a maniac. And then you come into church. Oh, praise God. So good to see you, brother and sister. Praise the Lord. Wow, that brother is really spiritual. No, I'm not. I'm a liar. You ever have one on a Sunday like that, or am I the only one?
No, I'm not.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the agreement there. But you see what I mean. And see, what I'm learning is to wait. I'm learning to wait on the Lord. I'm learning to slow down. You can achieve a lot when you slow down. You know, it's like, I've talked to you about this before. When you're younger, you have a tendency more to rebel. You have a tendency more to do certain things because you're relying upon your own strength. And then as you get older, your physical strength kind of fades and goes away. Then you become smarter. You get wisdom, right? Like, I always think about NFL, you know, football. I used to play defensive back when I played in junior high and high school. And one of the things I always would, when I would study different defensive backs in the NFL, was they would say, by the time you get into your like 10th year, they're not as fast as they used to be. But here's what they did. They've learned to do a better technique. So if you did the right technique, even if you weren't fast enough, you'd still be able to cover somebody when they went out for a pass. They were smarter. They learned. They gained wisdom as they got older. And so one of the things I've learned as I've gotten older is slow down. Slow down. God's not in a rush. You don't have to be in a rush. Look, you know, when you really think of it in the grand scheme of things, if God wants you to have something or get you somewhere, he'll get you there, won't he? But it's going to be in his time. Like, not that I'm perfect at it still, but I'm learning this. And, you know, when we try to rush, when we try to be hasty about things, again, that's where anger comes from. That's where striving starts. And that's when you know, we get furious and we cross the line. We do things we never thought we would do. All because why? Because we're in a rush. Verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, that is a man's haughtiness, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. That is, that word for humble literally means low or lowly. See, pride and humility. We talked about this past Sunday in the book of 1 Peter, pride and humility. You know, God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud, doesn't he? And it's so true. Why? Because pride is antithetical to humility. See, as a Christian, we have no place in our life for pride. But yet, what do you hear? We even say this, don't we? We go, doesn't that guy have any pride? But see, look, pride is thinking more of yourself. Humility is giving the right perspective. Now, humility isn't like you walk around going, I stink, I'm terrible, I'm the worst pastor in Pennsylvania. Not just Pennsylvania, in the U.S. Not just the U.S. and the continent of America. I'm the worst pastor. That's not humility. Humility is, Lord, amazing what you've done in my life. Amazing that your word, what your word says. Amazing the cross. Help me to live for you. That's humility. You know, the greatest equalizer we have is the cross. You know, it says in Jeremiah, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the strong man boast in his strength. Why? There's nothing to boast about. You're nothing without the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, says in James. So true. Verse 24, whoever is a partner with thieves hates his own life. He swears, not like profanity, he swears to tell the truth, but he reveals nothing. See, by refusing to testify with full disclosure to avoid incrimination, a person commits perjury when he which leads to punishment. And it's so true. Always tell the truth. Verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare or a trap. Oh my goodness, isn't that so true? We literally put ourselves in our own prisons because of fear, don't we? The fear of man. He says, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, that is, shall be secure, literally set on high. See the contrast there? See, if you are fearful of man, of course it's going to lead to a trap in your life. You're going to create your own prison. You're going to imprison yourself because of the fear of man. I have a word for you that's a very good example of this: COVID. COVID. People still walking around in fear because of that. Still, to this day. See what fear can do? Fear can cripple you. Fear can imprison you. I feel for the people I see who walk still outside with a mask on. I'm going to say something that's unpopular. Oh well, it's the last Wednesday night of the year. Masks do not work. Amen. They've never worked. Did you know up until June of 2020, all the studies showed they do not work against a respiratory virus? They don't work. And if they work during the quote-unquote pandemic, why did more cases keep happening? But see, here's what happened. We all got into a panic. We all got afraid. Well, not all of us. But as a whole, people got afraid. And so then you begin to compromise and do things you never thought you would do. And you begin to like not use your own common sense. Because why? Because you're afraid. And then you're afraid of man. You're afraid of what people are going to say to you. Put your mask on. But see, the contrast is, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, shall be secure, shall be set on high. And see, when you're in that situation, when you're set on high, you're able to see a different perspective, aren't you? Since we got the church here and I stand now on the platform, I can see more. Some of the things I see for some of you, I don't want to see. But I can see it more now. Like I can see people sleep much easier now than before. Just saying. And listen, if you fall asleep, it's okay. It's okay. But it's amazing how when you trust God, he gives you a perspective that you don't have if you fear man. Don't fear man. The Bible says, what can man do to me? The worst thing that can happen to you on this side of heaven is what? You die, and guess what? You're with him. Now, I'm not standing here telling you, go seek death, okay? But what I am saying to you is, really, what do you have to be afraid of? Verse 26, we're almost done. We didn't start on time, so it's okay. Verse 20, hey, it's the last one, so we're going to take our time. You know what? In fact, I'm going to finish Proverbs, and I'm going to go all the way through Isaiah and Jeremiah tonight, all right? Hope you guys have brought your sleeping bags. Here we go. No, I'm just kidding. I would love to do that one time, just teach you an entire book when sitting. Okay, verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. See, God will make it right. And see, that's where we struggle. Amen. Look, truthfully, we all struggle with that. We see injustice. We see things that are evil and that are wrong. And we watch it and we say, Lord, why? Why won't you intervene? But understand, he will bring justice in its time. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all, and we don't. Amen. And sometimes that's hard. Verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is uptight in the way is an abomination to... Upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So, basically what he's saying here is, if you are truly a righteous person, then those that do wickedly are an abomination to you, but you in turn are an abomination to them. That word abomination, we talked about before, it means detestable thing. So listen, if you're living for God, people who don't like God, don't like Christ, in their eyes, you're detestable to them. And vice versa. You see, look, as a believer, we see some pretty detestable things, don't we, in this culture? Disgusting things. The New Testament put it like this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. We're going to be my page is stuck. I definitely have man hands. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 12. He says, furthermore, this is Paul talking to the church of Corinth, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, listen to this, who leads us in triumph of Christ and through us diffuses, and when he says diffuses, manifests is the idea, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Listen to what he says. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not so as many peddling the word of God, but as for sincerity, but as for from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. In other words, what he's getting at, you should stink like Christ. And if you stink like Christ, if you have a fragrance of Christ to people who are not saved, it's going to be the fragrance of death. Why? Because it's convicting them of the fact they need a relationship with their Savior or they're going to end up in hell. We should all wear the same perfume, the same cologne. It's called Christ. You ever been around somebody that you just know as a Christian? You can just tell. See, my prayer is that I'm like that with the people that I work with my family, with all of you, that you can just smell Christ on me, if you will. That's what it's supposed to be like. See, the more you're around Jesus, the more you're going to smell like him. Does that make sense? It's like if you worked at a place that made subs and you used onions and stuff, what are you going to smell like? You're going to smell like onions. You ever go to a restaurant and you brought your coat and you put your coat in the booth or on the chair and you come out and you're like, does my coat smell like onions or does it smell like food? And sometimes it does, you know, because you smell like where you are. You smell like where you came from, right? So if you're in the presence of God, what are you going to smell like? The presence of God. You ever look at it like that? We're going to stop there tonight. We'll pick up in chapter 30 when we come back. January 8th, I think it is. Let's pray. And we'll end the study this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Proverbs. I truly pray tonight for all of us here, and perhaps those who are even watching now, that we would truly walk in your wisdom. That when the things are said in these chapters to us, Lord, when Solomon contrasts the wise and the fool, that we would truly walk in the ways of the wise, your ways, Lord. And I pray that as we do that, Lord, we would smell like you in this life. That when people are around us, they can just tell that we know you. The greatest thing that we can do as humans, Lord, is to have a personal relationship with you. That's the greatest thing that we can do. It's the most blessed thing that we can do. So help us in our lives. Help us in the busyness of this season to take that time to be in your word, to be in prayer, to be in your very presence. Lord, we long to physically be in your presence. We long for that day when you call us home. But until then, Lord, we can be in your presence. And when we leave your presence to live the life you've put before us, would we have that fragrance? Would we have that fragrance of your Son? Lord, I pray you'd help all of us this evening. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.